Once again, it's our privilege to continue our studies in the Gospel of John. I now want to bring before you the structure of this epistle. I think I can do it easily without using a chart or a blackboard because it's comparatively simple. To those who are listening to me who are making notes, they can just jot this down. First of all, there's a prologue. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. The prologue. Then from the next verse, chapter 1, verse 19, to chapter 12, the end of the chapter, verse 50, you have the external witness of the Lord. Then from chapters 13 to 18, you have his private witness to his own. The witness to the 11, chapters 13 to 18. Chapter 19, the crucifixion, the atonement, the redemption, the finished work, which, whatever you like to call it. And then chapter 21, the epilogue, which balances the prologue to begin with. So I'll just quickly run over that again. Prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. The external witness of the Lord, 1:19 to 12:50. His witness to his own, the 11, chapters 13 to 18. The finished work, chapter 19. The epilogue, chapters 19 and 20, of course, I should have added the two. And the epilogue, chapter 21. So that's comparatively simple, isn't it? Now I'd like to say a word about this man's style. We've tried to do that in all the studies of the Gospels so far. And I do hope it's been a help for us to see that when God inspires a man, when the Holy Spirit moves a man, he doesn't obliterate his personality. He takes that personality and transforms it and enables by his grace that to be turned for his truth. So he's still doing that in a lesser measure with you and me. You may say to yourself, well, whatever can there be in me for him to use? Oh, there is something there. Oh, yes. And he can take it, and he can make much of it to his glory. What he did physically with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, so little, and made so much of it in the material world, he can do that spiritually, you know. With something very small, he can make much of it for his glory, providing the instrument is humble, providing the instrument knows their own limitations and their inadequacy, but knows his great adequate grace and strength and his graciousness in condescending to use such. Well, we want to look at now the style of this writer. One thing we find him doing quite a number of times, which is not characteristic of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, when he makes a statement, he says it in 2 ways, positively and negatively. I think that's rather helpful because you can't be in any doubt then, can you? You say it one way positively, and then you say it the other way negatively. Let's look at 1 or 2 occurrences, and then perhaps you can find others. Chapter 1. The first 2 verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now verse 3. All things were made by him, that is the Word. That's positive. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's negative. He's putting it 2 ways. He made everything, and without him nothing was made. Verse 8. John the Baptist. He was not that light. He puts it round the other way about, this time the negative first. But was sent to bear witness of that light, negatively and positively. Verse 20. Verse 19 says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. You see that? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. Positively and negatively. Chapter 3. the very well-known context, verse 16, the best-known verse in the New Testament, I suppose. Verse 17 reads, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's the negative side. "But that the world through him might be saved." That's the positive. He didn't do it to condemn, he did do it to save. Positive and negative. Verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," or eternal life. Positive. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him," or awaiteth him. Positive and negative. Now that's a line that you can carry on in this gospel. You'll find that's characteristic of this man's style. Now, one other point, or perhaps one or two more, if there's time. The common word in English, "that," or how we're apt to pass over these common words that we use hundreds and thousands of times. It's rather awkward in English because "that" has to stand for two or three meanings. But I want to bring before you now how John uses it when we meet in order that, expressing purpose. And it's the Greek word hina, and it occurs over 60 times in this gospel. So it's one of John's characteristic words. Every time it occurs, it's expressing a purpose. So you see, this is really quite important. And while we can't possibly look at 60 occurrences, I would say to all those who love to really to dig into the word, to get a concordance, and to carefully and prayerfully look over these 60 occurrences. My, the light, the joy of discovery, if one can only do that. Don't rely on speakers and ministers to do all this for you. They're just showing you the way. I was going to say pushing you, but we don't want to push you, of course. We want you to feel that you want to do these things for yourself. You want to make your own discoveries. Well, I'll just indicate one or two to you. Chapter 1. You can't always, of course, in our English, translate hina in order that. It would sound a bit cumbersome. But you can keep that mentally all the time, in all these occurrences, because it's expressing purpose. Verse 7. Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, in order that all men through him might believe." That's why he was sent. Gives the purpose. "In order that all men through him might believe." Now, of course, we can't stop on all these contexts, but one ought to really, you know, so that we get the meat, as it were, that's there. I must pass on. Verse 22. This is the record, verse 19, of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" You see? Verse 22. "Then said they to him, Who art thou? That, in order that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Tell us, we've got to give an answer. In order that we can give an answer, tell us who you really are." Or in verse 31, John again, verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that, in order that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." Friends, if we'd only had in order that there, you'd have the reason for the Lord's baptism in water. And lots of Christians guess over this. They say the Lord was baptized in water to be an example for all believers to follow in the ages to come. But the word doesn't say that. It says he was baptized in order, the purpose was, that he might be made manifest to the earthly people, the people of Israel. Well, there you've got the divine reason. How much better it is to believe what God says, isn't it, than to add your own glosses, but to add your own ideas, because that is when, of course, error can creep in. We pass on to chapter 3. Again, in that well-known context of verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to. Now this time it comes twice in this verse. This time it's just the plain infinitive, but it isn't in the Greek. In order to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Twice over. Let me read it again. For God sent not his Son into the world in order to condemn the world, but in order that the purpose is that the world through him might be saved. Oh, what a statement, isn't it? When you weigh these things over and just see that little common word, that, and what lies behind it. Chapter 5. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. But the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son in order that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. The word that is this causative word, hina. In order that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. You can see those who deny the Lord's deity are grossly failing here, can't you? This is the plan, that they should honour Christ, just as they honour the Father. But those that don't accept his deity can't give him that equal honour. But he's been made the judge of all, so that he shall get that equal honour with the Father. You see, this is vitally important. Then shall we look at verse 34. Perhaps we ought to look at the context. We ought to look perhaps to verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say in order that you might be saved. You see, that's the meaning. I'm saying this so that you shall be saved. In order that. Again, we have it in verse 40, but look at verse 39. Search the scriptures, or it could read, as the revised version tells you, you search the scriptures. For the Greek stands both the same in the indicative and the imperative. Only the context can tell you which it is. The authorized version translates it like a command, the imperative mood. But it can read the indicative. You search. That's what you're doing. You're searching the scriptures. And yet, you won't come to me. Because the whole theme of the scriptures is me. That's what the Lord is saying to them. You can read the scriptures. You know all the words and the letters that make up the Old Testament scriptures. But you won't come to me. Can you see the force of it? That you might have life. Search the scriptures, or you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me in order that you might have life. Chapter 6, verse 28. The Lord had just said, labour not, work not, for the meat which perisheth. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do in order that we might work the works of God? In order that we might work the works of God. Verse 30. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that in order that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Then, or rather they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then in order that we may see and believe thee. So you've got it again and again, you see, expressing a purpose all the way through. Again you find it in verse 39 and 40, verse 40, but we'll read 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Now what is it? In order that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Once again, in this gospel, and then we must pass on to another feature. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven in order that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see? They ate the manna in the wilderness. It didn't preserve them. They died the ordinary death. But I am the true bread. And if you eat me, if you feed on me, if you receive me, if you believe on me, that's what it really means, it's just a figure for that, then you'll never die in that sense. No. And that's the purpose, in order that a man may eat thereof and not die, die eternally. Well, you've got plenty more context to look at if you go through the whole of those 60 occurrences. Now, here's another typical word. This time I don't want to appall you, but if you want to do it properly, you'll have to look up 190 references in this gospel. 190. And it's the little particle that means therefore. O-U-N. And. Sometimes it's translated therefore in the English version, and that's quite clear. But once or twice, it's a pity, they've translated it then. You see, then is like our English word that. We make our words in English do service for all sorts of meanings, which of course must make it very difficult for a foreigner to pick up. We use the language idiomatically, it's no difficulty to us. But you see, we can use then of time, then meaning at that time. That's quite a different word in the Greek, toti. But this word then means therefore, giving you the cause. And only the context will tell you what the cause is. I'll just pick out one or two for you. Again, this is rich study. It may sound perhaps a little dry, a little technical, but friends, it isn't dry. If you really get down to it, and we'll stop and look at the context, and then ask the Lord to teach you, I'm sure that you will get great light and blessing out of it. I'll just pick one or two occurrences out. Chapter 2. The Lord has said to them in verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they completely misunderstood him. They thought he referred to the literal temple, Herod's temple. They said, well, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore, here it is, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Their belief went right back, you see, to this extraordinary statement of the Lord, destroy this temple. But he's referring to himself. They remembered that. They heard him speak the words. It hadn't quite dawned on him, on them what they meant. And then the Lord put light upon them. And therefore they understood the cause you have then in that context. Chapter 3, verse 23, we ought to pick it up from, I think. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in prison. Then, now here's a case in point. It should be therefore, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. That question arose because John had not yet been put into prison, and he was still baptizing. You see? But you've lost the link if you translate it then. Therefore, because of that, it made this question crop up. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, because of that, is fulfilled. Well, I think the context is obvious. Chapter 5. In verses we have already read, but we'll look at it once more. Now, I think I'll go back, first of all, to chapter 4, please. Turn to the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though this explanation is slipped in, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Galilee and departed again into Galilee. You're given the reason there. Because of that, therefore, the Lord leaves Judea and departs into Galilee. And then you find he comes through Samaria, and in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, here's the word, being wearied with his journey, sat thus. Sat wearied, like that, exhausted, on the well. There was two reasons that therefore is telling you. He sat there because he was wearied and exhausted. He sat on that well side and stopped because he was thirsty. What was the first thing he said to this woman? Give me to drink. That was it. So therefore, he's giving you the cause, you see. Two reasons at least why he paused and sat, rested, tired out. And Jacob's well, I always feel, you may have heard me say this before, I always feel how wonderful that is to think of him who as God can know no tiredness, took upon himself a body and knew exactly what exhaustion was. This is the one that this gospel said, without him was nothing made that was made. The gigantic creator of this gigantic universe. Now see how he stoops to come down into our human realm and knows what it is to be so exhausted. He sinks on the well side. He says to a parting woman, give me a drink. Well, friends, that's true. That's true. That wasn't put on. No, he is a sympathetic high priest, touched with our weaknesses. That's what the Greek says. Our infirmities, our weaknesses, our physical weaknesses. Not our moral weaknesses, thank God. For if he was touched with those, he would have needed a saviour, of course. No, no. Apart from sin, the holy, harmless Son of God. Therefore, being wearied, he sits on this well side. And in verse 46. Verse 45 says, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Now so, that's a pity, is this word therefore. Jesus therefore came again into Cana of Galilee. It's given you the reason why he went there, and it's lost when you translate it so. Therefore, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. The Galileans, you see, received him. His own people were rejecting him. They received him. And so he comes back to the place, Cana, where he first makes the water wine. Now we come to chapter 6. I think I better miss out chapter 5, because there's still quite a number of references. Chapter 6. It says in verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, but it's the word therefore. When Jesus therefore lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he says to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? You see, he was sitting, we're told, on the mountain, went up into the mountain, verse 3. He sat there with his disciples, and he looked around about him, and he saw this tremendous crowd. And because of that, therefore, he says, well, how are they going to feed? Again, concerned, not only with them spiritually, but concerned with them temporally and physically. And of course, the Lord is still concerned with you and me like that. He is, first of all, concerned with your spiritual needs and mine. Oh, yes. And he alone is the one that can satisfy them. No one else can. But he's concerned about all that affects me temporally. He won't have me go hungry. He won't have me go thirsty. He knows all my needs. We're told in the Gospels that the Father knows before we ask him what we need. Isn't it good we have a practical Heavenly Father? So don't let's belittle that side, although we must, of course, stress the spiritual side too. Chapter 8. This wonderful context of the woman taken in adultery and the Lord's dealing with that woman in utter graciousness. His final words in verse 11, after he'd said, let the one that was without the sin pick up the first stone and stone her, and they all slunk away, everyone. Everyone. He says in verse 10, woman, where are those, thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Where have they all got to? She said, no man, Lord, no man. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Oh, what a words from a Saviour. I wonder what you would have said, what I would have said. We should have given her the rod, shouldn't we? We should have given her a lecture on morality and all sorts of things. But this one who is all wisdom and all love says, I don't condemn you, but of course he says to her also, go, sin, no more. Then, therefore, now get the link. Therefore spake Jesus again to them saying, I am the light of the world. That was why this poor woman had gone wrong. She'd been walking in darkness. Can't you see the link there? Had she known him as the light of the world, well, she wouldn't have lived like that, would she? You see. Therefore spake Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Sin, of course, means darkness. It means darkness in thought. It means darkness in practice, doesn't it? Whereas truth, the Lord Jesus, is light. And the light banishes and dispels the darkness always. Verse 30. I'm sorry, now I've given you the wrong verse. I should have said 21. 21. Let's read verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. On several occasions in this gospel, you're told that attempts were made on the Lord's life, and behind those attempts, obviously, was the power of Satan, the murderer, the one whom the Lord said was a murderer from the beginning. Oh yes, but no, his hour had not yet come. Then, therefore, verse 21, said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He went his way, and although they were trying to seek his life, yet he was miraculously protected, until at last he could say, my hour has come. You see, friends, that hour, it could not be hurried, and it could not be delayed. It was a set time, as the Old Testament made so clear, the Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. You couldn't make it any other time. If the Lord was going to fulfill that time completely and perfectly, as he always did the pictures of the Old Testament that referred to him, it must be absolutely exact. So when at last he said, my hour has come, it was the exact time. Not a moment too soon, and not a moment too late. Chapter 12. The chapter starts off with this word, although it's translated then. Therefore, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, now you see, you ought to go back to the last verses of chapter 11. Whenever you get a connecting word in a chapter, always do that, won't you? Don't just read on and plough on when a chapter starts therefore, because of this. You see, we ought to go back to get the link. I'll leave you to do that. But see it too, in the early verses of this chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover came, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. You see, they were seeking for the Lord, we're told in the previous context, to find him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to pull him up. So what did the Lord do? He retires to Bethany. He retires to Bethany in the house of those whom he loved. The house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And they sat together at a meal, verse 2. Then, therefore, now there's a connection. You see, they wanted to show their gratitude for all the Lord had done, especially in giving their brother back to them. This woman was touched. And if you translate it then, you won't get the sense, you see. Because she, when she thought of what the Lord had done, oh, she said, what can I do? I'm sure her language was the language of the psalmist. What can I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What did she do? Therefore, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. It wouldn't have meant anything unless it had cost her something, would it? This was very costly. He was worth the best. He always is, friends. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Well, there's a real reason there, isn't there? Therefore, out of sheer gratitude for all that he had done for them. You will find it again in context in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 said, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised her from the dead, bear record, or bear witness, again a characteristic word of John's Gospel and his epistles, to witness, to testify, to bear record, is all one word in the Greek. They bore record of this tremendous fact. One more only, and then I think we must go on to another feature. It says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. These were outsiders, of course, Gentiles, Greeks. The same came, therefore, you've got it translated properly this time, to Philip. But what's the connecting link? Why did they therefore go to Philip? Why not go to somebody else? Well, you see, it seems to me they must have known Philip's character. Philip was an introducer to the Lord. He was a seeker, a winner of others. We're told in chapter 1 that he found Nathanael and brought Nathanael to the Lord. I think they must have known that. They thought, this is the chap. We want to see Christ. We want to see him. Let's go to Philip. He's the one that can take us to him. That's what he's been doing, you see. And therefore gives you that link. Linking them and their seeking with Philip, which was of the side of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. You're the one that can take us to him. And they're asking him so to do. Well, so you may go on. As I've told you, you've got 190 to look up altogether. I think that'll keep you out of mischief for quite a long time. Of course, I mustn't suggest, must I, that you ever get into mischief. But there it is, you must forgive me for that remark. But believe me, it's really worthwhile. But we must pass on to other things. Now, I find this, that the Apostle John, while he uses fewer words than the other evangelists, you may be surprised at that, he does, he only uses 82 that are peculiar to him, and the other evangelists use a lot more. Yet, certainly, his writings are most profound. We certainly couldn't deduce from it to say, well, John only uses so few peculiar words, his gospel is very easy to read and understand. No, no. All the depths that this gospel touches. And we must be prepared for some very, very deep teaching in the gospel according to John. Now I'll give you one or two of his key words. We've already looked at the word life and eternal life. I won't repeat that. But here are some which, again, will be profitable for you to take a concordance and search. I've done some of it, but I can't, of course, do all of it for you. Just make a note of these. The very word itself, word, word. In the beginning was the word. Life. Light. Darkness. Witness. Record. I've just pointed that one out. Believe, a very obvious one. World, a very obvious one. We have already pointed that out, one of John's key words. His parish is not Israel, it's the whole world. The world without distinction. Receive. Glory. Truth. the Father. The word to come in its various tenses, over and over and over again. The word send, the verb send. All we've known, it's been so stressed in this witness. And I hope you won't think it's overstressed. Mr. Welsh has so many times pointed out in his studies that in John's Gospel we have Christ the Apostle, the sent one, because that's the meaning of the word apostle. The Greek verb apostello means to dispatch or to send. And so he is preeminently in this Gospel the sent one. We also saw in our last study he's the prophet, the spokesman, the word of God that makes known God's invisible thoughts. The word, just like our words, make known our invisible thoughts. Abide, a very characteristic word, both in John's epistles and his gospel. To abide, to remain. Colloquially in English, and we couldn't possibly translate it so, we say colloquially, stay put. Well, if you want a graphic way of translating it, just roughly, that would be it. Stay put. Now, I'm not suggesting that you, of course, write that down as a proper translation. But it just means to stay where you are put. But friends, if we only find out where God has placed us, where he has put us, and then it's our duty to stay there. How foolish we are. How foolish God's children are when they don't stay there. See, when you stay where God's put you in Christ, you're secure. You're safe. You can't come to any harm. But if you come step out of that, well, anything might happen, mightn't it? And so often, I think we've all done it at times, we've been so foolish in practice not to abide or to stay or to remain where the Lord has placed us. The word commandment is another of his key words. And you'll find quite a number of these also are repeated in his three epistles. Now I think there's just time for me to indicate the discourses in this gospel. We have already touched on the discourses of the Lord recorded in Matthew's gospel, Mark and Luke. Now there are 14 in this gospel, twice seven. 11 in public ministry and 3 privately to the 11. 11 then comes in the first half of the gospel and 3 in chapters 13 to the end. Those in his public ministry are presenting him, among other things, very difficult to sum this up briefly, but they're presenting the Lord as the reality of life in him was life. Light, I am the light of the world, and love. It's another characteristic word which I didn't put in my keywords, but I ought to have done, the word love. John has more to say about love than any other New Testament writer, both the verb and the noun. And then regarding the three, the Lord's discourses to his own, they give the disciples eternal sufficiency, both for the present and the future. If you look at those chapters 13 to the end, you'll find the Lord is preparing the 11 for his going away. He says so. He's going away. He's going to leave them. Now he does everything that is humanly possible to prepare them for the fact that he's going away. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the other advocate. For don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is one advocate. He's called that. And the word advocate is the same word in the Greek as the word comforter. So friends, we've got two comforters, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as it were his representative while he's absent. I will send another comforter unto you. And so you have in those chapters how the Lord can be their sufficiency. We'll have some problems when we deal with those chapters. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves whether every single statement that was made to the 11 can be true of us who are members of his body today, that will need some weighing over. But there's much there, I'm sure, that we can take for our enlightenment, for our comfort, for our strength, for our blessing and encouragement. Now I think this is the time where we must stop because of the tape. May the Lord just help us and bless us. And may we turn to this gospel, although we are members of his body, may we turn to it afresh, asking the Lord that we may extract all the light and the encouragement that we need so much, so that we can, in feeding on the truth that's common to all the callings, because there are truths that are common to every single calling of the redeemed, we can, in our day and generation, give a good witness, we trust, and be found faithful to him who has done so much for us. For his name's sake, amen.